have to figure
okay,
it out.
We'll figure out later. So,
this is completely
well, good morning. Hopefully we can all hear me this morning.
What?
I hope. But they can hear me here, so we'll carry on. So let's open in John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8 this morning. And we're going to eventually go to verse 31 in John chapter 8, but a little introduction. You know, throughout the history of mankind, there are two things that man seems like he's always trying to obtain, and that is truth and freedom. You know, you go to philosophy class in college, and you see endless definitions of what truth is. You go to a philosophy section in a library, you can see so many authors' opinions on what truth is, right? Look at the history of civilization, and you see the struggle of mankind to obtain freedom, right? How many wars have been in the name of freedom over the centuries, you know? But Jesus Christ says these two things that man attempts to obtain are indeed obtainable and not unrelated, but in fact are in a direct relationship to each other. And that's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31. And somebody want to read verse 31, 32 for me?
Sure. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
There's the answer, verse 32, right? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you, shall make you free. So what makes you free? The truth. And what is the truth? Continuing in the word. Thank you, Joe. Knowing God's word, believing God's word. What we continue in and what we spend time in is what? The word of God, right? You know, truth is something real or genuine, okay? Jesus says the word of God is truth. It is real. It is genuine. It is reality. So let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Now, we were in chapter 8. Let's turn to chapter 18. So what is the primary problem in the world today? Okay, not believing God's word. And is this a new problem? No, it's an old problem. Let's turn to Gospel of John, chapter 18, and we'll start in verse 37. And Joe, you want to read verses 37 and 38 for me?
Yes. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice."
And verse 38 as well.
Oh, I knew that. Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all."
Now, obviously, this record is when Jesus Christ was about to be crucified, and he went to Pilate, who had the authority to give his execution on the cross. But Pilate said to Jesus, you know, Jesus said, "For this reason, I came into the world that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Okay, did Pilate believe him when he said that? No, he didn't. Because Pilate, was he sincere when we asked Jesus, "What is the truth?" It was a rhetorical question, right? When Pilate said, "What is truth?" You know, and that's something we don't hear today, is it? When you ask, sometimes you witness to people, sometimes you talk to people about God or anything. They say, "What is truth?" Truth is relative. It's what you make it, right? But Pilate was back then, Pilate was the same way. "What is truth?" You know, and he walks out and he goes to the Jews and says the response. But that response is still common today, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Right? People debate what truth is. Okay, when Jesus Christ said it can be simply found where? In the Word of God. Jesus Christ taught the truth. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. So this question, what is truth, is found throughout today. Even more so, I think, than back in the time of Jesus Christ and Pilate. Go to Romans chapter 1. And in verse 20, it says in Romans chapter 1, For the invisible, the spiritual things of him, God, from the creation of the world are what? Clearly seen, being understood how? By the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, people, are what? Without excuse. God is spirit, isn't he? Can he be experienced? Can he experience God with the five senses? No, you can't. Okay? But you can see his creation, what he has created, right? His handiwork, right? The immense power that made the universe, right? So how can you say there is no God, right? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they saw his creation, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and their wise heart. Their foolish heart was what? Darkened. Okay. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. You know? How true is that today? Again, take a philosophy class in college, you know. Philosophy professors try to outdo themselves on what is truth and how smart they are, right? And not speaking these philosophy classes. You know, when the real truth can simply be found where? In the Word of God. So what is the answer to Pilate's question? What is truth? Well, Jesus Christ has the answer. You don't turn here to John 17, 17, and Jesus Christ says, sanctify them through thy truth, God's truth. And thy word, God's word, is what? Truth. You know, set them apart by God's word. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1, the first epistle of John, back in the end of your Bible, chapter 1, and we'll go to verse 5. So why is God's word truth? Because God is truth. There's no darkness in God, right? In 1 John 1, verse 5, Brian, if you're there, could you read that?
Yes. And this is the message which we have heard from him, announced unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
God is light, you know? In light we can see, right? We can see things. We can understand things with light. When it's dark, can you really see things? Can you understand what's in a room if it's totally dark? You can't. But with light, you can understand things. You can see, right? Because there is no darkness in God, we can trust his word to be true. God follows through with all his promises, doesn't he? Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. No darkness at all in God. You know, this time of year, we see how much light affects us, you know, with the solstice. I mean, it gets light at 5:30 in the morning and dark at 9 o'clock in the morning at night, you know, and you appreciate sometimes the length of day, the light. Maybe some of us don't, but light is a good thing. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is where? From above. And cometh down from the Father of light, not the Father of darkness, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I like the NIV translation, the second half of this verse. The NIV says, who does not change like shifting shadows. I think that's better than neither shadow of turning. Again, who does not change like shifting shadows. You know, truth does not change because God does not change, right? Numbers 23:19. You don't have to turn here because it's a long way from James to Numbers. But Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should what?
Lie.
Right? Neither the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Right? Has he said, and shall he do it, not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Okay? God's words are true because God is true. God is always true. Everything about God is true, and everything he does reflects his truthful nature. Psalm chapter 12, the 12th Psalm. We can turn to the 12th Psalm. And in verse 6, when someone gets there, can they read Psalm 12, verse 6?
The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times.
Purified seven times. I've got this, I'm not sure what interpretation is. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. What does number seven represent in the Bible?
Spiritual perfection.
Perfection, right? Completeness, okay? There's no imperfections in it, right? They are pure words because there's no falsehood in them. God speaks the truth in his word. Something genuine, something you can count on, right? Let's delve into this word truth, okay, and see what characteristics this word has. The definition of truth. What are its identifying qualities, okay? First of all, truth is absolute, okay? It's not dependent on something else. It is independent. The opposite of absolute is relative, right? Something that is relative has a dependence on something else, right? Truth is not relative. It's not dependent on anything else or what man's opinion of it is. Let's do an analogy of like gravity, okay? Is gravity absolute? Yes. Well, okay, why is it absolute? Because if you jump off a cliff, what's going to happen 100 times out of 100? You're going to fall, right? Without a jetpack or something. It breaks the law of gravity, but that's not our teaching. Gravity in and of itself is absolute, right? You're going to fall every time. Truth is absolute. So truth does not depend on people recognizing it for it to exist and be true. Look at an atheist, okay? Atheist says what? There is no God, right? He doesn't believe there is a God. Does that mean because he does not believe there is a God that there is no God? Maybe in his mind, but that doesn't mean there's no God. An atheist can't prove there's no God. He can't prove it. It's like, okay? The truth of God's word does not depend on the approval of college professors, does it? Okay, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm picking on college professors this morning, but, you know, that's like, that's the like, easiest example I think I can think of from some philosophy professors who want to debate truth. Huh? Isaiah 40, verse 25 says, this is God speaking of himself, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Is there anybody equal to God? No, there isn't. Okay, he's on top. You know, he's the Holy One. Isaiah 44, verse 6. A few chapters further in Isaiah. Says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am what? The first. And I am what? The last. And beside me, there are many gods. Beside me, there is no God. So God is absolute. There is no other God equal to him, is there? God's words are true because what? He calls the shot. Okay, so truth is absolute. Truth, another identifying quality of truth, it's objective. Truth is not dependent upon any person's desires, beliefs, or emotions. No one gets to decide what truth is. It's not subjective. It's not subjective. Subjective to man or man's idea. Okay, like the atheist, right? It's objective outside of man. It must be revealed to man because man cannot make it or change it. And it's like gravity, okay? Does man make gravity? Okay, man doesn't make it. Man doesn't change gravity. I know you can put a jetpack on him for gravity. But he discovers gravity. Who discovered gravity first? Was it Newton? Yeah, the apple fell on his head or something, and oh, gravity. But again, man discovers God's laws. Joe Laverty was here this past week, and he's a mathematician, and he loves math. And we were talking about the constants. We took a walk, and he was talking about the constants there are in physics, or constants in the real world. Okay, there's pi, right, and he told me, 3.14, blah, 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 blah. He went out like 10 digits. He's a mathematician, right? He's memorized it. He told me about ease, constant ease, which would be above my head, went over my head. I can't even explain it. And there's I, you know, it's imaginary number thing. You know? And, you know, but these are constants that man discovers. He didn't make these constants. Okay, he came up with 3.14 pi being that, right? It was there. It's what it is, okay? So truth, like these constants in the physical world, are objective, okay? No one makes them up. No one decides to, you know, make them up. They discover them. So God, no one can make God up or change him. Again, we're in Isaiah 40. We'll go back to Isaiah 40. And who wants to read verse 13 and 14 of Isaiah 40?
13 and 14?
13 and 14, yes, thank you.
Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, has taught him? With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding.
So what's the answer to that? Who has? No one.
Yeah.
No one. God is not subjective. God is objective, right? God, again, calls the shot. And truth is exclusive, okay? Truth always draws a line in the sand in a sense that anything contrary to it is false or error. Truth excludes anything that is contrary to it, okay? It should not upset us when Christians call us narrow-minded or intolerant, right? Because we are. Because God is. And that's the nature of truth. Let's look at gravity again. Is gravity narrow-minded because I fall every time? I don't blame gravity saying, you're narrow-minded. This time I want to not fall. Gravity says, nope, you're going down. Okay? So is gravity narrow-minded? Because look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 1. Truth is exclusive. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So how many ways are there to get in the kingdom of God? There's one way. That's to be born again, right? You know, so only one exclusive way to get in the kingdom of God. Get born again, right? In John 14:6, we don't have to turn there, it says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way. Okay? You know, some people get upset with this, right? You know, you're intolerant. You know, I want an opinion. But the truth is the truth. There is one way to get to God, to Jesus Christ, right? So truth is exclusive, okay? Another characteristic of truth, it's universal, okay? Truth is universal and it applies equally to everything and every person. It's like gravity again, okay? We can't say this guy is going to fall and this guy doesn't fall, right? It's universal to everyone because truth is universal. No one can escape it. Okay, John 3:16. I think we all know. Turn there, let's talk to first with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever is a universal term. Whoever believeth in him should what? Not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Whosoever is what? A universal term, right? So truth is universal, truth is absolute, truth is exclusive, and truth is objective, okay? A lot of people in today's world don't believe that, do they? Because they want to say them. They want a chair in the decision-making process, and they don't have it. Okay, so why do we want to know truth so much, okay? After all, isn't ignorance is bliss? You've heard that, right? First of all, it's God's desire. Okay, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think we should all know truth, shouldn't we? Truth is a good thing to know. And God agrees. 1 Timothy 2, And starting at verse 3, and Alan, if you'd like to read verse 3 and 4 for me.
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth.
And this knowledge of the truth is the Greek word epignosis, which is a thorough knowledge acquired by experience, acquired by participation. We want to have experiential knowledge. Okay? The will of God is that all men come all the way unto a thorough, practically applied knowledge of the truth. You know, his word, so that we are free, whole, and fruitful. You know, the opposite of having experiential knowledge is to have lack of knowledge, right? In Hosea 4:6, we're not going to turn there, but Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, right? Believing error puts you in bondage, okay, not freedom. When it comes to the quality of our lives, it is vital to believe truth and not err about anything that relates to God. Okay, John 10:10. You can turn there if you want. John 10:10. I think you know what it says. You know it, Alan? You want to repeat it, Tina?
The thief cometh not for to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come to keep and have life and have it more abundantly.
Thank you. Great. What did Jesus Christ say to Pilate? That I came to bear witness unto the truth, right? The truth makes you free. The truth also gives you what? Life. An abundant life. Okay? That is why God's word, whether spoken by Jesus Christ or holy men of God as we're moved by God's Spirit, or spoken by you today to someone, is so important. John 8:44. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44.
44?
Yeah, and Laura, if you're there, you want to read 44 and 45 for me?
Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe them not.
So the devil is a what? Liar. Okay, he's also the father of lies, right? Okay, so in today's world, why are we so surprised to hear so many lies? You know, lies about God and what his word says. You know, when do Christians really get in trouble? Not when they hear lies, because you're going to hear lies in the world all the time, right? Because the devil is the father of lies, right? When do they Christians get in trouble? Not when you believe lies. Thank you, Laura. Not when you hear them. You're going to hear them all the time, every day. You're going to hear lies about God and his word, right? But you get in trouble when you start believing those lies. So what's the antidote to believing the devil's lies? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Says, Alan, you might know this one too.
Therefore, doth my Father love me because I lay down.
No, I'm sorry. Romans 10, 17.
Oh, I'm a
judge,
sorry.
Yeah, thank you.
So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word.
Word of God, right. So what's the antidote to the devil's lies? Okay, reading God's word. Okay, spending time hearing God's word. Because again, you grow faith, you grow believing in anything, okay, not necessarily just all in God's word. You grow faith and believing in anything by hearing that. Okay, the importance of, again, believing is the object of your believing. Okay, remember in grammar class in third grade or something, what's the object of something in a sentence? Okay, the object is what you are spending time with, what you are believing. So to grow believing, it's what are you spending time listening to? Okay, if I know the stats of the Cleveland Guardians, you know, so I can spout off the Cleveland Guardians batting averages of all the players, right, or the Dodgers, you know, I'm spending time listening to the games, or I'm spending time, you know, watching the sports, you know, right? So I can maybe believe in them. The LA Dodgers will win the pennant again, probably true. But again, what do we spend our time hearing? The Word of God is how faith grows. We identify truth, okay, with the Word of God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Again, you are what you eat, right? Okay, Genesis chapter 3. So let's dine on the word of God, you know, which is truth. Genesis chapter 3 is a classic case of the Bible of believing lies, okay, where Adam and Eve fell to the father of lies, right, the devil, and believed his lies and see what happened. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and can someone read verses 1 through 5 for me? 1 through 5 of Genesis chapter 3.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree of the garden, of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil.
Okay, now remember, this is not God speaking to them. This is the devil speaking to them, right? Okay, so the father of lies. So what are the lies in this record? Can you identify a lie in this record? Verse 4 is the obvious lie, right? And the serpent, the devil, said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die if you eat of the fruit, right? And so did Adam and Eve die that day? Yes. And what died?
The spirit.
Their spiritual connection to God. The spirit of God they had within them, right? When they ate of the fruit, that died because they had sinned. So when he said in verse 4, you shall not surely die, that was a lie, correct? Because they did die that day. They didn't die physically, right? But they died spiritually that day. They lost their connection with God. What is the other lie in this section? No, verse 5, okay? For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Okay, verse 5 implies what? Devil's implying something to Adam and Eve.
It'll be like God.
Yes, it'll be like God. Okay, God's withholding something from you. God doesn't want you to enjoy the fullness of life. Okay, if you eat of this, you can be as God, knowing good and evil. In other words, knowing good and evil, what is that? That is making decisions for yourself without God. I can make my own decisions. Why do I need God? Okay? I can be as God and make no good and evil myself. I can define what good and evil is for myself. I don't need God. Is that truth or a lie? That's a lie. And that was a huge lie. What is right and wrong in our own eyes? Freedom as the world defines it today, right? Free from external constraints. Okay, and the biggest external constraint being what? God and his truth. Every man making up his own truth. You know, truth is relative. Is that true? We said truth is objective, right? Truth is absolute. Everyone decides their own truth. No truth is absolute. That's the lie. And what are the fruit of Adam and Eve's decision to believe that lie? Look at around the world today, right? You don't see much fruit of the Spirit. Of love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, long suffering. Instead, we see what? Envy, jealousy, greed, murder. Okay. So many philosophers and smart people of the world think that man is only free if he is free from any external obstructions from the outside to do what he desires on the inside. Freedom is no restraint. Freedom is no restriction. Free to do what you want. This is the Adam and Eve model of freedom, right? There's one big problem with that theory, okay? First of all, you have a lot of wants that contradict one each other, okay? Tim, you might appreciate it, okay? You have these constraints in your life, okay? I want to eat anything I want to, right? I want to be in good health, okay? Your wants are not compatible. Those two wants are not compatible. I want to eat anything I want to, and yet I want to have good health. You have to choose one over the other. Okay, and that means there are what? Restrictions. You start to realize freedom is not the lack of restrictions, but finding the right restrictions. Okay, real freedom is finding the right restrictions. Let's do an analogy of a fish. Okay, what does a fish have? It has gills, and what do gills do for a fish? They breathe, right? Okay, and what else does a fish? A fish has fins, right? Thank you, excellent. And what do fins do for a fish?
Swim.
Yes, it propels through the water, right? So, if you were to take a fish out of the water and put him on the ground, what does he do? I'm going to say he flops around, right? He can't breathe. He's trying to breathe. He can't breathe in the air because he doesn't have lungs like we have. He has gills. And gills don't do very well on land. Oxygen. They can't obtain the oxygen, right? Okay. And he also can't move very well, can he? He's flopped around. You can't just glide and you can't walk. Can't grow a set of legs and walk, right? He's bopping around, right? Because he has fins that move in the water, okay? So if you restrict, put a fish on land, he dies, right? If you restrict the fish to water, okay, he soars like lightning through the water, right? With his gills and with his breathing with his gills and with his fins moving around like water. So the fish only achieves his maximum potential in water. Okay, he has a restriction, right? His restriction is he must have water to survive and prosper, right? So what's the right restriction for man? So he can be like a fish, you know, experience true freedom. It is truth. It is finding the truth. It is believing the truth. It is understanding the truth. All found where? In God's word. That's what we read in the beginning of this teaching in John chapter 8, verse 31. If you continue my word, then you shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's how man prospers, in the word of God, in God's word. That's where I'm going to stand here. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Romans. Psalm 1, 1. So don't try to be like a fish out of water, okay? You're not going to do very well. Psalm 1, verse 1. And Joe, we're going to read verses 1 through 3.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful.
Like a college philosophy class, right? Sorry, go. Verse 2.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
And verse 3.
And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
Sounds like the tree's found the right place to live, right?
Yes.
Right next to the river. Like we live in Rancho Mirada, we have a river. You know, trees don't grow very well outside of oak trees, outside of the river, right? But they go down by the river and you see a lot of trees, right? Because they're tapping the water. They found the right place to live, right? They found the right restriction. You know, it sounds like a fish in the water, right? A tree that has found the right restriction, it doesn't leave the river, does it? Okay. Doug taught last week that we have a job to do. We have to speak the truth of God's word. Each of us is called to speak the truth in love, like it says in Ephesians 4:15, to hide the truth in our hearts. The more you put the truth of God's word in your heart, the more you will speak it. Boy, that's an amazing concept, isn't it? The more you think about something, the more you're going to speak it. The testifying of the truth, just like Jesus Christ said. So let's close in the epistle of 3 John. This is 3 John. There's only one chapter in that epistle. You know, if you want freedom, truth matters. It's truly a matter of life and death, like John 3:16 says. And God has made it clear that he desires that we spend time in his word. You know, I heard the saying this week, eternity is too long to be wrong. Yeah. And that's a lot of truth. That's a lot of truth. Laura found it. Yeah, that's a great little single. Eternity is too long to be wrong, isn't it? But 3 John, we'll look at verse 3 and 4. It says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Isn't that wonderful? So the God is true, his words are true, and it behoove us to believe them and read them and understand them and devour them. So Father, we are so thankful you've given us your word. You've given us truth. We don't have to guess. We don't have to try to find our own truth, but we can find your truth in your word. And we are so thankful that you've given it to us. You wrote them down so we can read them. We can memorize them. We can just believe them, Father, because the more we put that word on, the more we will believe it. Thank you for giving us those great truths in your word. And thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, so we can have life with you. We thank you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So God bless all of you. Hopefully you heard me. If not, the teaching will be posted by Joe at some point in time. So love you all. Okay.
Hit the phone.
Oh. Recording it then.
Yeah.